The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. The disciples went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing the man and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once Jesus' fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. By the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be blotted away. Please be seated. In these first few weeks of the new year, we're coming to know better the personality of the evangelist St. Mark. Although we read his gospel in a cycle every 3 years, it takes a little while for most people to remember the traits and characteristics of his personality and his gospel. Each of the evangelists writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but according to those particular attractions that he has to Christ. Now, St. Mark was a very young man when Jesus began his public preaching and ministry. And Mark was deeply impressed by Christ's power and authority, by his command over evil spirits, his command over nature. The inner authority of Christ, his power, shone through him as he preached. Mark's symbol came to be the lion. And when we see the four evangelists portrayed symbolically, the Gospel of Mark always has a lion with a halo. That's also the symbol of the city of Venice, as I've told you, because Venice holds the relics of St. Mark in its basilica. Now the lion is shown, the Lion of Judah, because in the Gospel, on several occasions, Mark describes Jesus as roaring, as crying out with a loud voice, so that he can be heard by the crowds, but also as a sign of his power and authority. And that's also present in this scene, which describes the first miracle recorded in the Gospel of St. Mark. Now, each of the evangelists, as he begins his Gospel, and begins to describe Jesus initiating his public ministry, each one chooses a miracle of Christ to record. But they are different, and they display the special concerns of each evangelist. For St. Matthew, the first description of Jesus' miracles is of his healing large crowds of the sick and freeing large numbers of the possessed. But the first individual miracle that Matthew describes is Jesus freeing a man from leprosy. Now, leprosy was the special scourge of that time in the ancient world. And it not only slowly killed the body, but it also killed a person's social relations immediately. A leper had to leave his home and his family and live in certain designated places, usually caves. People would come and leave food outside the cave in charity, but lepers were not supposed to have any conversations or any contact with anyone who was free of the disease. When Jesus heals the lepers, they return to their family. They return to life and to society. And Matthew, who had been an outcast from Jewish society, precisely because he was a Roman tax collector, understands deeply just what kind of a healing that miracle was. So the first miracle he describes is that of the leper. For St. John, of course, it is the changing of water into wine at the wedding of Cana. Because that is not only a miracle, it's a sign. It is a miracle not just for a single person's benefit or for a small group of people, it's a miracle for everyone. Everyone shares in the wine of the festival. And because of the quantity of the wine that's produced, that miracle is a sign that Jesus will provide joy and salvation for all the peoples of the earth. St. Luke, for his part, describes something different. He shows Jesus going back to his hometown of Nazareth, and there, after preaching, the townspeople become angry at him because they realize that he's not going to favor them over everyone else. And so they decide to kill him. And the mob drags him up to the brow of the hill where the town is erected. And just as they're about to toss him over, something happens. Luke doesn't tell us what, but he says Jesus simply walked away from them, walked through their midst, and went on his way. Meaning they had no power, no authority to control him. He comes with the power and authority of God. Now it's that idea too that St. Mark wants to teach us in today's gospel with his account of this miracle. But before he does so, he presents us with something else which is even more important. Jesus teaches in the synagogue, and he teaches in such a way that the people are amazed. And they say to themselves and each other, no one talks like this. No one teaches like this. This is completely different. He teaches with authority, his own authority. Now, what were they saying? At the time of the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees were the learned people. And they would offer their explanations of the scriptures. But their explanations were always quotations from other teachers. They were always second-hand resources. But when Jesus speaks, he doesn't cite anyone else. He speaks from himself. He speaks from his own deep relationship with Almighty God. He doesn't reveal himself to be God's Son. He doesn't reveal himself to be divine. It's too soon for that. But he speaks in such a way that the people's minds and their consciences are awakened. And they suddenly begin to think for themselves and realize who God is in his love and goodness and how he gives the gift of freedom to us so that we can choose what is true, what is right. And they are amazed at this. And they look at our Lord with great wonder. And then, as if to confirm what they've already understood, a man who is possessed comes into the synagogue. St. Mark doesn't tell us whether he's one of the townspeople or whether he entered the synagogue unannounced and unexpected. But it was clear to all that he was identified as someone who was possessed of an evil spirit. Now, in the time of Jesus, people did not make distinctions between mental illness and possession by the devil. So the church has always believed that some of the instances where Jesus frees the possessed are actually healings from mental illness. But when the possessed person speaks with knowledge that is not human, that's a sign that the demons really are involved, whether in Christ's time or in ours. So this man begins to speak with knowledge that is not his own. What do you want to us, with us, Jesus of Nazareth? What have you come to do to us? Have you come to destroy us? You see, the devil knows that Christ has entered the world in order to break Satan's reign. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now that title has never been used of a man in the Old Testament. So this is brand new. And this is how the demon addresses Jesus. So it's clearly a demon, not a mental illness. Jesus rebukes him and says, literally, "Be muzzled like a barking dog. Be muzzled and come out of him." He doesn't have to do anything else. He commands, and his commands are carried out. You see, again, this is a sign of Jesus' inner authority. He doesn't have authority, he is authority. Come out of him. And the demon, as if with a last sign of rebellion, yells loudly and convulses the man. And then the man is set free. And the people are further amazed. And they ask one another, "What is all this? How can he speak in this way? How can he teach with such authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." So Jesus has done two things here. He has created within his hearers a new conscience, a new ability to clearly judge right from wrong. Because Christ has spoken from his own deep interior experience of God. And he has come to fight the power of evil. Now, in our day and age, many people are confused and fascinated by the idea of evil spirits. You only have to look at the number of TV shows that deal badly with the supernatural. And you know, all of those TV shows are written, I think, by young men and women who went to Catholic schools but didn't pay attention. Because they have all of our teachings, but they're twisted. Now, none of our STA students will ever grow up to do that, right? Because you all pay attention. But you can see this fascination with the church's teachings, but no real understanding and no recognition of the power or the goodness of Christ. I know that not only from the TV shows, which make me laugh, but also because today, unfortunately, we have so many men and women who, because of terrible things in their own lives, terrible evils that they've encountered, the consequences of their own sins and the sins of others, are convinced that they are under the sway or attack of evil spirits. The archdiocese gets many phone calls every week from people who think that they are possessed, many of them non-Catholic, who call looking for an exorcism. And the diocese gives them my phone number. You didn't know I had another job, did you? My secretary should get combat pay for all of the calls she has to field. I do this because of my experience with mental health issues from the years that I was in the hospital, work as a chaplain, And also, I take care of the small cases. If we ever have need of a major exorcism, which is extremely rare in the life of the church, then we send those persons to psychiatric evaluation. And after that, if the bishop so decides, then we call upon a very holy religious priest to intervene with the church's rites. But for the most part, what people need is the first part of today's gospel. They need to listen to the voice of Jesus and hear him. And that's what they're not ready for. So people would be happy to come over and have me wave a magic wand. But when I say, you need to go to church, you need to go to the nearest church tomorrow, Sunday. If you're not Catholic, go to the nearest non-Catholic church that seems appropriate. If you're Catholic, go to Mass. Oh no, I couldn't do that. Couldn't I just come over? No. No. We have to do what is possible for us. We have to do what lies within our own power. We have to go that far towards Christ. Yes, Lord, I believe and I want to do your will, and I ask for your help. That's what the people who heard Jesus in the synagogue began to do. I believe. I believe this is truth. This is truth like I've never heard before. And I want to hear this man, to listen, and to follow him. And when the people began to do this, they opened their lives to Christ, and Jesus was able to offer them his gifts of healing and salvation. You and I have to do the same thing. You and I have to come into the presence of the Lord and listen and hear profoundly. We have to hear what the Lord is saying, what he is asking of us, and then we turn to him with all our hearts. He is the one who protects us from the evil one. The greatest exorcism that we experience is that of our baptism. He is the one who sustains us and calls us back and frees us when we become bound up in the chains of sin through confession. He is the one who enlightens us and takes away our shame so that we don't feel bound or chained up or held back by the memory of past sins, but instead we can go forward in his mercy and the new life that he gives us. This is what St. Mark wants us to hear from this gospel. This is what Jesus wants us to understand, so that the truth, his truth, can set us free. And in freedom, we can enjoy the world he has given us and prepare ourselves for that next world with its delights without end. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.